Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13. And one thing I forgot to mention, men, we are having a men's breakfast on the 27th of August. And I want you to know about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so now let me tell you about this breakfast, men. We're going to meet for 1 hour. We're going to meet on the 27th of August from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. So ladies, everything you want these men to do, they'll have plenty of time on Saturday to do it after we finish our breakfast. So we're going to have breakfast and just fellowship together. Great opportunity for our men to get to know one another. We have a lot of new men in the life of our church, a lot of new folks in the life of our church. This will give us an opportunity for our men to get to know one another in a setting outside of just worship. Sometimes we don't get that opportunity to fellowship like that. So come for this men's breakfast on the 27th. You just show up, okay? You just show up. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time, all right? Now, we have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful, and he certainly is. We are coming in our study of the book of Acts. We have taken Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Number one, that's the first segment of the study of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 8 is its work, the church's work in Jerusalem. Then Judea and Samaria, branching out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. That is the second part of our study. We've already been through that. That is the church expanding. The first part was bold beginnings, the bold beginnings of the church in Jerusalem, and then the church expanding. And now we're to the section, a new series, the church on mission, and that is chapter 13 and following. Last week we talked about Antioch. Where in the world would we be without Antioch? Antioch was a praying church, it was a sending church, it was a fruitful church. And this is a great picture and model for us, a praying church, a sending church, and they sent their very best. They sent Barnabas and Saul, the Bible says at the beginning of our chapter. Now today we're going to talk about, and by the way, it's interesting, I want you to look real quickly at chapter 13, verse 1. Look at that. It says, Barnabas, his name was first, all right? If you look at verse 7 of chapter 13, it says, this man called for Barnabas and Saul. His name was first there. If you go to chapter 11, go backwards to chapter 11, verse 30, it says, this they also did and sent it to the elders. This was an offering that was taken by the hands of who? Barnabas and... So whose name is first? Barnabas' name's first, all right? If you go to chapter 12, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned. Now, I want you to look at verse 13, which is where we're beginning today. Now when Barnabas No. Now when Paul and his party, all of a sudden we see in chapters 13 and following that Paul, Saul, and his name Paul, takes the lead here. And so we find that as we go forward, okay? It's very, very interesting. In chapter 13, verse 43, look at verse 43. We won't get to 43 today, but we'll get to 41. But 43 says, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So it's almost like there's a little bit of a switch here in terms of who is named first and kind of was who was leading out. Verse 46 of that same chapter, it says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So that's one little interesting thing about the book of Acts, is right here we see a little bit of a leadership change, and it goes from some of the apostles, Peter and others, in the early chapters of Acts, and then in the later chapters of Acts 13 and following, it really centers on the Apostle Paul. We'll talk some more about that. Now, I'd like to read our passage today. So this is Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to read about 20 verses here. This is Acts 13:13 and following. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Remember, that was John Mark, who was their helper, okay? He returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Verse 20, after that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, or even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. What a verse. Verse 30. That's a great verse. Just a short verse. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Verse 33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, David died and he decayed, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Paul is given an opportunity to speak. The title of this message today is Be Ready to Proclaim Jesus, because they went to the synagogue, they sat down. Hey, this is not a synagogue, this is a church. But if I was just to call on you, hey, come up here and give a word for Jesus, would you be ready to give a word? I tell you, it's always good to be ready to give an answer. You know, the scripture actually says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. When I think about being ready, I think about the story I heard about two boys that they were always getting in trouble. One of them was about 12 and one of them was about 7. They were brothers and they were always getting in trouble. And I mean at church, I mean everywhere. Finally, the mother said to the pastor, could you try to talk to them? He said, bring them into my office. And so he said, I want one of you, I want the young one to sit outside. I want that older one in here with me. Got real quiet in there. The pastor said to the boy, where is God? The little boy just looked at him. He just sat there in silence. About 10 seconds later, the pastor with his deep voice said, where is God? The boy just sat there. The third time, the pastor said, where is God? About that time, the boy jumped up, ran out of the office. The little boy ran behind him, and you could hear the big one say, Joey, follow me. They've lost God, and they're trying to pin it on us. Be ready. That guy, he wasn't ready for that question. We are to be ready to proclaim Jesus. Now, there are some things that I want you to think about as you apply this to your life and as I apply it to my life. Here's the first thing. Number one, be ready because some may leave you. You need to be ready to give an answer, and I need to be ready to give an answer. What does the Bible say in verse 13, our very first verse of our text today? In verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, which, by the way, I think we have that picture that we can put up on the screen and shows the journey. See, they had been at Paphos. You see down here at the bottom of this picture? I don't know if you can see that. Can you see that? Raise your hand. Okay. You see Paphos. They sailed up to Perga, which is in Pamphylia. You see that? Now they're going to go up to this place at the top that is called Antioch in Pisidia. There were a lot of Antiochs. There was a Caesar. There was a Roman leader that they named a bunch of cities after him, okay? And so they called, there's a lot of Antiochs. We had Antioch over here where they started the church at Antioch. And then this is Antioch of Pisidia. And so, but here's what happened. It says in our verse that they went from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is John Mark. I think he was a cousin to Barnabas. And there's been a lot of reasons speculated as to why John left. Here are five of them. One is he was just homesick. There are many times I have done a study of the life of Barnabas. We're going to get into that a little bit in some messages to come. But Barnabas always believed in people, and he didn't discount. He always believed that God could do a great work in someone. Whereas the Apostle Paul, we're going to find even in this text that once you backed out on Paul, you're done. Okay? You know people like that? Once you, I heard somebody say, I do. But anyway, once you backed out on Paul, once you didn't stay the course, buddy, you were done. He was not going to go with you anywhere else. Well, Barnabas had a little bit more grace to him, and Paul was a little bit more, a little bit more type A, like a lion. He said, look, I'm only going, you're either with me or against me. And this guy walked out. He ain't going with us again. But anyway, we don't know really why he left, though. Was he homesick? Was he intimidated by the prospect of the arduous and dangerous task of crossing the Taurus Mountains to reach Antioch? Now, in that picture, right between Perga, right there where they were, and to get to Antioch of Pisidia, they had to cross what is known as the Taurus Mountains. All right? And so it was going to be a difficult task. Listen, sometimes following Jesus is difficult, isn't it? Many times it's difficult. We will suffer persecution. There'll be difficulty involved in it. I love people that are willing to take a risk and do something that is a challenge for the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to tell teenagers all the time, why don't you try to serve Jesus? It'll be the most exciting thing you've ever done in your life. There are places in the world where you can drive four-wheelers in the desert to get the gospel to people. You can climb mountains. You can be a mountain climber to get the gospel to people. Well, we don't know if John didn't want to take that trek. We don't know if that was the reason. Was he angered that Paul was assuming more and more authority? Remember, I talked about Paul becoming the first name in the sequence. Was he upset about that, more authority, and forcing his cousin Barnabas to a lesser role? We don't know. Some believe he contracted malaria in the Pamphylian lowlands and that he was sick. Did he disagree with Paul's concept of a law-free mission to the Gentiles? We just don't know, okay? All we know is that he left. So Paul had to be ready. Barnabas had to be ready. Why? Because some may leave you. You say, well, I'm a Christian at my office, but there's somebody else that's a Christian. They're a little bit more outspoken. Guess what? They may get transferred. You better be ready, and I better be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We do know that this was a serious matter for Paul, that when John Mark left, it was a serious matter. We're going to get to that in chapter 15, but that's not for today. So they went to Antioch in Pisidia, all right? So the first thing is this, be ready because some may leave you. You may find yourself to be the spokesperson in a situation. Here's the second thing, be ready. You may be asked. What if someone came up to you and said, hey, can you tell me the gospel message? What would you say? Christian, every believer needs to understand the gospel. By the way, I learned this early on. If you can read, you can witness. There used to be a fellow that could actually couldn't read. He was in our church when I was growing up. He could not read, and we used to have a little discussion booklet called The Gift, and we used to challenge people to read that booklet. By the way, The Steps to Peace with God that Billy Graham wrote is a great tool that you could use and read to someone. You could share the gospel in that way. There's no one that can't share the gospel. This gentleman, though, he couldn't read. And so what he would do is he would go up to someone that he wanted to witness to. He'd say, hey, would you mind reading this to me? And they would read the gospel. He led dozens of people to the Lord just having them read, okay? But you may be asked, look at verse 15. It says this in verse 15 of our text. They had gone to Pisidia, verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Hey, you may be asked. You may be asked, what is your testimony? I heard the story of a young guy who was a believer. He moved into an apartment complex with his wife, and they had a neighbor over. And the word was this guy was in seminary, so they knew that at least it was kind of rumored this guy was a Christian studying for the ministry. And so this guy came over to his house real nervous, thinking this guy's going to lower the boom on me. Well, they had dinner and they had some conversation, and he didn't just hit him over the head with a big 25-pound family Bible. They had fellowship. They became friends. Well, one day that guy came over, knocked on the door, and he said to Larry, the guy's name was Larry the Christian, he said, Larry, you and your wife, Ruth, seem to have an amazing relationship. He said, my wife and I fight all the time. He said, we're about to get a divorce. We're in a mess. He said, what's the secret? And Larry said, man, you don't want to know. He just kind of salted him. He said, no, I really do. He said, we're in a mess. We just got through with a fight, and you guys seem like y'all are in love. Seems like everything's great. He said, what's your secret? He said, well, I don't know. You, I don't know if you want to really know. He said, tell me. He said, it's Jesus Christ. And he was able to lead that man to Christ. Why? Because that man came and asked him. Now, we don't have to wait to be asked, but the truth is we need to be ready, like Paul and Barnabas were here, because they were asked. In this text of Scripture, in verse 15, it says, look, we're here, you're here today. Do you have a word that you'd like to give? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. That word defense is where we get the word apologetics. Some of you know that word being the study of the truths that validate the Word of God, that validate the Christian message. That's what we call apologetics. It's to make an argument. It's to make a defense. That's where we get that word. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our Awana verse, every week when the children gather, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we don't have time to read all of this, but you write this down if you want to go look at it. In Acts chapter 25, verses 13 and following, Paul had been arrested. The Jews were after him. We're going to find that to be the theme of the book of Acts, is everywhere Paul's going, people were after him because he was so bold in his witness for Christ. They were after him. Well, they said to him, would you like to go back to Jerusalem and face your accusers? He said, no, I appeal to Caesar. Because he was a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. And so they left him in a city of Caesarea. And in that city, King Agrippa came. Well, I'm just going to go over there because I want to read part of that to you. King Agrippa came, and he was talking to another Roman leader, Festus, in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. It says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Here were these two leaders, and Paul was going to give a defense of his life. And here was Agrippa saying, I would like to hear the man myself. And Festus said, tomorrow you shall hear him. And so the next day Paul came in and they talked. Agrippa said to Paul in chapter 26, verse 1, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, and he began to share his story. That's really what a defense of the gospel is us telling our story, how Jesus saved us, how Jesus died on the cross and how he rose. God raised him from the dead, verse 30 of our text, how God raised him from the dead. Well, listen to this. At the end of chapter 26, Agrippa, this Roman leader, said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Oh, I hope that if you're here and you do not know Jesus today, that you won't say, you almost persuade me, but you will say, the Holy Spirit has convicted me that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. By the way, Paul said to Agrippa, he said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. In other words, the way that I am been saved, the way I am following Christ, I'm in chains. I don't wish the chains on them, but I wish that everyone who hears me would know. So let me just say it to you this way. Be ready, because some may leave you. Don't count on someone else to give that answer. John Mark left. He could have answered if he had been there, but he left. Be ready, because some may leave you. Number two, be ready because you may be asked. Because you're different, because of the way you act, the way you live, someone may ask you one day, what is the reason of the hope that is in you? Then here's the third thing. Be ready. Share the good news. Now, in verses 16 through 41, Paul gives the gospel. So they asked him to speak in that synagogue. You know what he did? He took the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Always be ready. I tell our church staff, and I've told Brother Malcolm Prevett this, you know, there are times when even, and I had to do this when I was an associate pastor, sometimes the pastor gets sick. I mean, Robert, you need to have your gun loaded. You know, I used to tell Chris Woods when he was here, I'd say, Chris, you need to have a sermon ready. I may flake out, I may get sick. I mean, thank the Lord, you know, and Kurt's not here today. Craig, you better have your gun loaded. I tell Malcolm, I call him up sometimes when I'm going to be out. I say, Malcolm, you got your gun loaded? Hey, listen, church family, our lives, our guns have to be loaded. That didn't come out just right, did it? Anyway, our testimonies have to be loaded. We have to be ready to speak. So here's what happened. They gave him the opportunity, and Paul stands up in verses 16 through 41 is his message. Now I want to break that down in three little parts. First of all, he talked about God's promise to Israel. Paul stood up, and God's faithfulness to his promises for Israel was ultimately the subject of his text here, or the subject of his message. Now, if you look at verses 17 and following, all right, first of all, he said, men of Israel and you who fear God, those were the Gentiles. So there's two groups of people. There are the Jews that were there. In verse 16, it says, men of Israel, and then those are the Jews, and then you who fear God. So he was speaking to two different groups there. And then in verses 17 and following, you know what he does? He recounts the mercy of God and the love of God towards Israel. He's showing God's mercy. Look at verse 17. It says, the God of his people Israel chose our fathers. He chose our fathers and exalted the people, it says, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an unlifted arm, he brought them out of it. These are all action words showing the mercy of God towards Israel. Because these Jews and those that were in that synagogue had an appreciation for the history of Israel. And so he was talking to the group that was his audience. It says in verse 18 that he put up with their ways in the wilderness. In verse 19, he distributed their land to them by allotment. In verse 20, he gave them judges. You remember when they went astray, God sent a judge to bring them back to the Lord. And then in verse 21, and afterward they asked for a king, so he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And then in verse 22 it says this, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So it's almost like a Gatling gun. He's talking about all the things that he's done. He chose the fathers. He exalted the people. He brought them out of Egypt. He put up with their ways. He distributed the land. He gave them judges. He gave them Saul. And then all of a sudden things slow down because there's something special about David. He says he raised up David. He raised up David. And then he quotes from three verses. And he quotes from three verses in verse 22. He says, I have found David. That's from Psalm 89:20, the son of Jesse. A man after my own heart. That is from 1 Samuel 13:14. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you know how you have places in your Bible with little letters that show you references? If you have a reference Bible, probably those verses are highlighted there in your text. And then at the end of that, he says, who will do my will? That's from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. He raised up David. The expressions of mercy come rapidly, but slow down with David. David is a special expression of God's mercy, and it somewhat mirrors the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 23, from this man's seed, and this is why it slows down, because he's saying to these Jews that are listening, that are interested in the history of Israel, he's saying, let me just tell you something. From this man's seed, verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he's telling them that the good news is a promise to Israel, the good news of the gospel, the story of Jesus. Now, he goes into a section here where they talk about John the Baptist. And if you look at verse 24, it says this, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. They thought John may be someone super special. But he said, no, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy. I am not worthy to loose. And so he says, there is coming one. Well, he's saying to those Jews in that synagogue in Antioch, it's Jesus, all right? The second part of his sermon is not only God's promise to Israel and showing it in the history, God's mercies to Israel, but he's showing them, secondly, God's promise is in Christ. Because in verses 26 through 37, he talks about that. Look at verse 26 in our text here. It says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. In other words, this Jesus is for you, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. He goes into the fact that the Jews rejected Christ as the Messiah. Verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. So he's telling them the story of Christ and how he was accused and how he died. Verse 29, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And so that message is the God's promise of salvation is in Christ. He's making the case that Christ is the Messiah. In verse 31, the apostles are witnesses of this. He says it there in verse 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Okay? So those are the apostles. In verse 32, he says, not only did the apostles see him alive, but he says the scripture validates it. Look at verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. So the Old Testament backs up the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died. He is telling them the gospel. All right? Verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. The resurrection of Christ validated Jesus Christ as God's Son and declared the Son of God with power. Look, let me just tell you, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says this: who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 34, he is contrasting David and Jesus. See, they looked up to David, but David saw corruption. What does that mean? David died and was buried. And guess what? David's flesh was corrupted. And so David was given a promise that in you the seed of the Messiah will come. And Paul is saying to these Jews in Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch, he's saying to them, it's Jesus Christ. He says, now look, David is special to you, but David had corruption. All right? But the Lord Jesus does not. Look at verse 34. And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David only went to the seed of David, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, talking about the Messiah. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He died, was buried with his fathers, and saw what? Corruption. In other words, he decayed in the ground. Okay? Verse 37, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So you see that second part is God's promise is in Christ. Quickly. The third part is God's promise is to those who believe. In verse 38 through 41, he says this, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Those folks had been serving the law. They had thought that the law is what was going to justify them. And he says, no. He says, everything that would not be justified by the law would be just, it will be taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 40. Beware, therefore, he gives a warning. He tells those, God's promise is to those who believe. In other words, he's sharing the gospel. He's sharing the good news. Be ready, share the good news. There's three parts to the good news. God's promise to Israel. God's promise is in Christ. Christ is the answer. And then God's promise to those who believe. Well, what is the promise? Well, we saw that in verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified. But here's the warning, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. This was a warning in Scripture about God's people being judged by Babylon, and because they did not follow the Lord. So he gives that warning, and he ends this message in many ways with an invitation. With an invitation. He says, Christ is the answer, and he says, you need to put your faith and your trust. All who believe, verse 39, will be justified. And it's the things that the law could not handle. But beware that if you reject God's message, you will come under judgment. And he gives that judgment there, that warning in verse 40 and following there in verse 40. I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.